Welcome back. Y'all didn't get enough of me this morning, I guess. You came to hear the rest of the story, I suppose. There is a rest of the story, by the way. Romans 5 is powerful, isn't it? I mean, you learn about all the destruction that Adam brought, and then you learn about all the repair that Jesus then brought. And it's powerful. And when you read about grace and the way it talks about grace, it's amazing. But again, like I say, that's not the end of the story, and we can't stop there. We've got to go on into Romans 6 to get the full picture. So turn with me to Romans 6, and we're just going to continue on. We finished Romans 5 this morning. We're going to go on into Romans 6, and we're going to learn from the Lord this evening. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. Now, I want you to look at their logic here, and it is good logic. If we truly understand the implications of Romans 5 and 6, then we must ask the question, right? We must. Should we sin more so grace could abound more? And here's his answer. He says, no. Don't do that, because God's going to be mad at you. No, he didn't say that, did he? He says, no, you're going to lose your place in heaven. And no, you're going to lose God's favor and you might be cursed. That's not what he says. Why do we not sin? He says, no. He says, how can you go on living to something that you died to, having the new heart that I've given you? Now, Romans 5, we learned about this battle between Adam and Christ wins. And you have this abundance of grace, and you have the gift of righteousness, and they go together. But Romans 6 tells you all about who you are and how you got to who you are. So do you see it? This is nature-based. This is not a nurturing. This nurturing says, come spend time with us and let us influence you and let us educate you, and you need to get, we'll get you in the Word, and we'll reform you, And you need to have you can have your quiet time, and we'll nurture you, and you will eventually die to sin. And after about 30 years of living that way, you're going to figure out really quick you might be a fraction dead to sin using that logic. But that's not the gospel. The gospel says that day one, moment one, you're taken out of Adam, and you're placed in Christ. You're given a new heart. And you're then dead to sin. You've died to sin. And we're gonna understand the mechanics of that as we read on. This is about your nature, not nurture. The Bible says you are a new nature. Your heart is dead to sin and alive to God. He says, don't you know? Don't you know? And many Christians don't know. And this is the tragedy, that they've not been taught. Many Christians don't know what Christianity... You ask them, hey, what is Christianity about? And they'll say, well, it's about, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Or it's about forgiveness. Or it's about heaven. And this is not talking about any of those things. It's not about either of those. This is about, do you know that all of us who are in Christ in this room, all of us who are in Christ have been placed into, baptized into his death. There's no mention of water here, by the way. This is not that kind of baptism. There's no mention of water in these first six chapters of Romans. This has nothing to do with the water baptism. This is about you getting immersed in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You're placed in him. You died, you were crucified with Christ, buried with him, and raised in newness of life. It's talking about you and your new nature. Verse 5, For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self, you see mention here of our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Notice he mentions here this old self being crucified, past tense. He's talking to them about who they were and who they are now. Past tense, your old self was crucified. It's dead, it's gone. Your old self was nailed to a cross. Most Christians have no idea. They don't know. And so they're still trying to die to self and kill self and get rid of self when that's already taken place. It's already happened at the cross. So what is new about us? We may have these old patterns of thinking, but your old self was nailed to the cross. But we have a new heart. Remember what is new. Our mind, our will, our emotions, they're all still unregenerate, right? We're still failing. Our minds fail. Our body fails. Our emotions fail us. You know, there's a lot of churches who really push emotion and feelings, and yet we're never commanded to feel, not once. And they're all about feelings and feelings. And guess what? Your feelings get hijacked, don't they? This is more than feelings. This is bigger than feelings. Anyone who has died has been set free from sin. We've been infused with a new spirit, a new heart. We've been infused, imparted, not imputed, not as if, imparted. That means we have a part of Him. We have the resurrection life of Christ now dwelling inside of us. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death that He died to sin once. And this is important. It's important. This theology is important to get, that He died once for all. But the life He lives to God. So if you see in this verse, you can see that we live with Him. Amen? While many Christians are trying to get Him and get close to Him and draw near to Him, maybe an hour on a Sunday, look at what this says. We live with Him. We have Him. We have eternal life. So why did Christ die to sin? He never sinned a day in His life. Why did Christ have to die to sin? This isn't just Jesus dying for sins, as we typically hear, Jesus died for my sins. This is different. He died to sin. Why did He have to do that? Because He took us with Him. He took us with Him. He had to die to sin because He took us with Him. He did it for you. He did it for me. Your death to sin is finished. Does that sound familiar? It's finished. Just as Jesus died to sin once, like it says in verse 11, in the same way, you died to sin once. You died when you became a Christian. What does this mean for you? It means you're not going to die to sin through some sort of ritual. We're dead to sin and made alive to God, and that happens day one, moment one, because He did it. And He took us with Him through His death, through His burial, through His resurrection. We were nailed to the cross with Him. We were crucified with Christ. Amen? That's what it says. You're not dying to sin progressively. You're not going to die to sin through human effort. The only way you're going to have victory over a sinful temptation here is when you recognize that you've already died to it. So when that thought comes down the hallway of your mind, you recognize that you're already dead to that. You've died to that when you were placed in the death of Christ. Christ is at the center of this, and you were placed in Him through His death and His resurrection. Verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. So what is this saying? It doesn't say that you're being made dead to sin, or there's something that I'm doing to die to sin. It's saying count yourselves already dead to sin. Amen? You're already dead because it's a finished work. And He died once. Amen? He died once, just like you died once to sin. Count yourselves. You're already counted. Count it. Check. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its evil desires. Not your evil desires. Your new self doesn't have evil desires. You're a child of God. Its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. So He tells us to consider ourselves dead to sin because that's what's true about you. He says, count yourselves dead to sin because if you're a Christian, that's what's true about you. That's why we count ourselves dead to sin. You've had a heart transplant, amen? Something happened. Would we agree with that? Is that even debatable that something happened at salvation and that He made us new? He gave us a new heart? But notice whose desires this is talking about here. It doesn't say so that you obey your evil desires. It says its evil desires. It doesn't say don't let your old self reign. It doesn't say you got to die to self or get rid of yourself, you wicked-hearted people. It doesn't say that. It says, do not offer yourself to sin. And it also doesn't say sins, plural. This is not talking about the verb or the verbs or many sins. It's saying don't offer yourself to the power of sin, the noun. The verb is the byproduct. The verb is the symptoms of the problem. Amen? Don't offer yourself to sin. This is a foreign agent. Don't offer yourselves to a foreign agent, a power. Are you sin? No. You're a child of God. You are not sin. You're a child of God. Sin is a parasite. Sin is a virus. Sin is a cancer. And we can be used as a host, can't we? This is really a huge revelation to me, and has been. Romans is teaching us that sin can operate in and through us if we allow it, if we present ourselves as an instrument for it, like a parasite, a tapeworm. So if the inside has been taken care of, which is what this is saying, the inside has been taken care of. He's changed you. If the inside's taken care of, what are you going to do with the outside? And that's what Romans 6 is really about. When we choose sin, we experience the conflict from what's on the outside to what's on the inside. And if you don't experience conflict, then we should be concerned. If we can just go on sinning and sinning and have no conflict there, then that's a great concern. But His Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit that I am a child of God, and He's doing the same thing for you. Verse 14, for sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. Sin will no longer master over you. Why? Because you're not under law. You're under grace. Sin will no longer be boss in your life. Why? Because we're no longer under law, but under grace. We will no longer be slaves to sin. Why? Because we're no longer under law, but under grace. I mean, this is really a beautiful and awesome truth. It baffles the wise, doesn't it? It tricks the smart. It trips up the religious. And they just can't see it until they're willing to put their pride aside and let their pride go. That's what this verse makes you do. You have to reckon with this verse. It's the grace of God that works against sin and nothing else. Nothing else works. But don't we need a bunch of rules? Don't we need a bunch of laws? No, we need to let Christ rule. Don't we need a bunch of works? No. Grace works. Sin will no longer be your master because grace works. And grace is a person. Amen? He came full of grace and truth. And we get to trust Him to be Himself in and through us when we receive Him. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. And this is Paul repeating himself again, essentially saying, you know, if grace abounds, should we just continue to sin? And you can see why a law-based or a legalistic theology would never even ponder this question. Because they would already have it answered, right? They'd already have the condemnation. They'd already have the judgment. They would already have the consequences. They'd have it all laid out. But Paul is asked this question here again. Verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. He's saying, let's just do what makes sense here. What makes sense as a new creation, as a forgiven child of God? Let's just do that. That's what he's saying. He's saying God wants to save you the trip here. We experience no life from sin. Have you tried it? We experience no life from sin. Our righteousness and our forgiveness have nothing to do with the poor choice we made on Tuesday. But our fulfillment and our peace does. Did you hear that? Your righteousness, your forgiveness has nothing to do with the bad choice you made on Tuesday or whenever you made that bad choice. But our fulfillment and our peace does. Our forgiveness is taken care of. Our righteousness is taken care of. We've already established that. But our fulfillment and our peace. He's got the market cornered on satisfaction. When we choose sin, we're choosing something that's completely out of character for us. It's not in your character to sin any longer. And yes, we still sin. We will till the day we die. But it's out of character for you. We're allergic to it. It doesn't work for us. We're going against what our heart wants. And I'm going to show you that in Scripture. Your heart does not want to sin. Because we are slaves now of obedience. Our heart loves and longs what Jesus has for us. And you can fight it, and you can dig your heels in. You can deny it. You can ignore it. But that's the truth about who you are. That's the truth about your new heart. Verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin. He's not saying you never sin. But you used to be a slave to it. It used to be your master. You answered to sin and sin alone. It says you have come to obey. Look at where you come to obey from. You have come to obey from your heart. I thought I had a wicked heart. I mean, I was raised saying, Lord, renew in me a new spirit and a new heart. And God, give me a new heart. Well, He did. He did. And He gave you a new heart. The day, the moment you receive salvation, you got a new heart. Amen? You have a heart for Christ, and you can't get away from it. Have you tried? Have you tried to get away from it? You can't get away from it. But you've come to obey from your heart. And the only reason that works is because you have a new heart. You're obedient from the heart because He's placed a new heart in you. This is who you are. You're not a dirty, wretched worm unless you're a lost person. And there's hope for you. But you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. How many of us were slaves to sin? We were all slaves to sin. All of us were slaves to sin. How many of us now have obedient hearts? All who have died and been buried and been resurrected with Christ. All of us have obedient hearts. He's trying to tell you that God has done something to you. This is what Paul is saying here. He's saying something happened. It wasn't just you got forgiven. It wasn't that you're just going to inherit heaven. But He gave you something tangible and something right now. He gave you something you can go on right now, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. It's not something that we're just hoping for someday in the future at the end of our life. And it's not just forgiveness and mercy. It's something practical that actually works. And it's the Spirit of the living God living in us and giving us a new heart, an obedient heart that wants to obey Him. Your heart of stone has been replaced with an obedient heart of flesh. This is an analogy of where we were harnessed and hitched to sin. We were plugged into sin. We were trying to get life from sin. And now we're plugged into righteousness. So we were unplugged over here and plugged in over here. You're taken out of Adam and plugged into Christ. You see what he's saying? There's not one bit of you better or God's going to get you here. Do you hear any of that? No. That's not how he motivates you. He motivates you by saying, look at who you are and look at what I've done to you. You're new. You have a new heart. Not one ounce of legality here. There's not one ounce of watch out or God's going to get mad at you. No. It's His Spirit, like I said, bearing witness with our spirit and convincing us of who we are. We're children of God. And now He's just saying, listen, now that you know who you are, let's just do the sensible thing. This is your new nature. Amen? Tell you what, I struggled living the Christian life because I had forsaken, just did not know these truths. And it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? It makes perfect sense that He would give you a new heart that actually fits perfectly with Him dwelling in you. Amen? Guys, stand up with me. We're not going to do an invitation per se tonight, but I always want to give an invitation to allow you to make that decision. And you know, you can come down here with me and do it. You can stand where you're at and do it. You can do it on your way home. You can do it when you lay your head down on your pillow at night. My greatest concern is that you do it. Just do it. I'm not a spokesperson for Nike, but just do it. And it's a decision that will change the rest of your life. Amen. Brother Roger.